I'm kidding, I'm kidding. Don't want to take away anything from Lydia and Andy. They did a good job, good job. But tonight we're looking in Revelation, chapter 12 tonight. We found out this morning in chapter 11, the God's two witnesses, two prophets that will appear during the Great Tribulation. And in chapter 12, we have four characters mentioned. The woman, the great red dragon, the male child, and the angel in chapter 12 tonight. And we'll be looking at those. And chapter 12 is an interesting and fascinating chapter. It intrigues me. And if we had time, we'd go into chapter 13. That's even more intriguing and more fascinating. But we'll be looking at chapter 12. And we'll start reading at verse 1 and read through the whole chapter. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations, with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Interesting words, isn't it? As you read this chapter, you may get confused, or perplexed, or puzzled as to what does all these things mean, exactly. And we'll go through it tonight. And hopefully some of those questions you have might be cleared up. Hopefully I won't make it even more confusing and more perplexing for you. But we see, first of all, in this chapter, there's one character who figures prominently during the tribulation, and that is Satan, the devil. And we see his work done here in this chapter. But first of all, in verse 1, we see the picture of the woman in the first 2 verses. It says in verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, or a sign in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was, in verse 2, pregnant. She was about ready to give birth to a child. And John saw this vision. And we see that the woman here, as she is giving birth to the child, we can fairly easily identify this woman as the nation of Israel. And we can identify her by the fact that she has 12 stars above her head, which is symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we see that the sun and the moon and the stars probably signify the glory and dominion of Israel after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. During the tribulation, Israel will be persecuted horribly. But after the Lord Jesus comes to earth, the nation of Israel will receive its rightful place in the kingdom of God. But here, during these years of the tribulation, Israel will be almost destroyed by the serpent, by the evil one. But first of all, we see that the woman here in verses 1 and 2 is the nation of Israel that John sees in his vision. In verses 3 and 4, we see the great red dragon. In verse 3, it says, "Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth." And you may be wondering, well, what is all that about? You know, what are the seven diadems or 7 crowns, the 10 horns? We have a 7-headed dragon here, which is interesting. If you try to draw this figure, you would have a difficult time because it has 7 heads and 10 horns. And we see, first of all, in verse 3, that the 7 heads have 7 crowns. I believe that these crowns and these heads are symbolic of the 7 great empires of the world, which will be controlled by the dragon. 6 of these empires have come on the world scene, and those 6 have perished. There is a future empire, the 7th empire, which we haven't seen yet, which is yet to come in the future during the Great Tribulation. Now, if we go to chapter 13, you'll see that presented to us in more detail, this world power, and which will be controlled by Satan and the beast. But here in chapter 12, we see that these 7 heads also have 7 crowns, which are the 7 rulers of these 7 great empires. And the 10 horns is interesting too, because if we go back to chapter 13 in verse 1, we saw that verse this morning, and it says that John saw a beast in chapter 13 verse 1 rise up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. And if you go back to Daniel chapter 7, you'll see a similar vision that Daniel had, in which he saw 10 horns, and Daniel saw a little horn come out from the 10 horns. You recall that in Daniel 7. And we see in Daniel 7 that little horn is identified as a person, and this person will have great power at a point in time in history in the book of Daniel. This was the future. And we see here that the 10 horns that are represented here on the red dragon are probably part of that 10-nation confederacy that will arise during the Great Tribulation. These 10 nations, which will be comprised of 10 nations, will dominate the world. Many Bible scholars believe that we see in Western Europe right now a move in that direction. Now, these 10 nations may be part of Western Europe or part of other regions of the world. We're not very specific on that because we don't know yet. But we see some movement. You know, if you notice, if you read the newspaper, keep a track of the news, you'll see that Europe is moving toward unification. And we see that they already have a common currency. We see that the European people have a European Parliament, which is almost a common government. So we see some movement and consolidation in Western Europe, and that could be, I'm not saying that it is, that could be represented by the 10 horns here in Revelation 12. But in any case, this red dragon controls these empires. And we see in verse 4 that his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. The reference to the tail sweeping one-third of the stars of heaven could be a reference to the war in heaven that will be coming up in this chapter, or it could be that Satan took a number of fallen angels with him. Bible scholars, I've seen both sides of that, and I think that in my examination of the scripture, it would appear that Satan will take a third of the angels of heaven and take them with him. Of course, they're demons, Satan's angels. And Satan in verse 4 wants to devour the child which will be born from the woman. And of course, the red dragon is identified in verse 9. If you look at verse 9, it says the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So we can identify the great red dragon as Satan himself in verses 3 and 4. So we've seen these two characters, the woman and the red dragon. We will see the male child in verses 5 and 6. And it says the woman brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That could be nobody else but our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It couldn't be anybody else. Because it does say in Revelation that when the Lord Jesus sets his kingdom up on earth, he will rule with a rod of iron. So this clearly identifies this child being born, coming from the nation of Israel, as our Savior, the Messiah of Israel, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see further in verse 6 that the woman fled, that is the nation of Israel, fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. They should feed her there 1,260 days. That's that number again, 1,260 days. We saw that this morning, which was 3.5 years. That number 3.5 pops up in prophetic scriptures, especially in the book of Revelation. But we see here in verse 6 that Israel will be fleeing from Satan into the desert, and where she will be protected by the Lord for a period of 1,260 days or 3.5 years. Now, we'll talk about a little bit more about that in more detail toward the end of the chapter. But so we see that in verses 5 and 6 that the male child is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Messiah of Israel. And if we move on to verse 7, we see the angel presented here. And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. First of all, we see that the angel is named in verse 7. We don't have to worry about who that is. That's Michael, who is also mentioned in the book of Daniel. If you go back there, Michael is also mentioned in the book of Jude, you recall, as disputing with Satan around the dead body of Moses, if you recall that in the book of Jude. So Michael does play a prominent role, and Michael is identified probably as one of the stronger angels, which would put him in the class of being an archangel. And we see this battle, this war, going on in heaven. And it's interesting here because this is the unseen war, the unseen battle. And you and I would never know about this battle unless the scriptures revealed it to us, because we will not see this battle. I'm assuming we won't see it. That's an assumption that may or may not be true. But this war in heaven is between Michael and the angels of God and the Satan's angels and Satan himself battling against Michael and his angels. It's interesting to note, however, that the only one who could match up against Satan would be the Archangel Michael. It's interesting. And it's kind of like, you know, Carolina Panthers versus the Dallas Cowboys. You know, we have matchups, you know, in sports, or in basketball, football, they have what they call so-and-so doesn't match up with this other team, or so-and-so does match up well with this other team. But here we see Michael and his angels prevailing in the war in heaven against Satan and his angels. And, you know, the scriptures don't give a whole lot of details. How do spirits fight each other? You know, I mean, we're used to fighting flesh and blood battles where people get killed and blood is poured out all over the place and, you know, people suffer. And we're in our wars here on earth, that's what we're used to. But this war, this battle in heaven is going to be unusual because it will be a spiritual, I wouldn't call it a spiritual battle. It will be called a battle of the spirits, Michael versus Satan. And we see in verse 8 that Satan did not prevail. Satan lost the war. He loses this battle with Michael and his archangels in heaven. And it's interesting also to note that Satan has dedicated his existence. And you probably already know this, so I'm not telling you something that you don't already know. Satan has dedicated his existence to fighting against God every chance he can. The whole time of his existence here in the universe and on earth is fighting against the person of Jesus Christ, because he hates the Lord Jesus so much. And we see that Satan will be defeated in this battle. And we see further in verse 9 that the great dragon, the old serpent called devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he will be cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And the fact that Satan loses this war, and he is thrown out of heaven permanently. And he will, in verse 9 it also said, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Notice that phrase there, which deceiveth the whole world. Satan has the power to control and to deceive nations and governments. Satan has the power to deceive the President of the United States. Satan has the power to deceive the President of Russia. Satan has the power to deceive the Prime Minister of Great Britain and all those who are associated with those governments and the governments of the world. Satan has that power. And I would dare say, in the world today, there are certain countries and that are controlled and dominated by Satan himself. And most of those countries, I think, are probably in the Middle East. Those countries are Satan's turf. That's his territory. Those are the people that he has in bondage. And first of all, we see in verse 9 that Satan, after he is defeated, after he loses the battle in heaven, he and his angels are going to be cast down to earth. And verse 10, it says that the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The accuser of our brethren. That's one of the functions that Satan has. Satan accuses us of our sins, past and present. He presents those accusations against us to God. Satan has committed himself to be your enemy and my enemy. He is a powerful enemy. If you and I would go up against Satan one-on-one, that sends shivers down my spine just to even think about that. Satan is very powerful. And he is our enemy. He is the sworn enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our enemy also. And we see there in verse 10 that Satan, being the accuser of our brethren, Satan loves to accuse you and me of the sin, of our sin. Well, Lord, there's Earl White down there in Durham, North Carolina. He just sinned. I saw him do it. He committed the sin. And Satan will accuse me. He will accuse you. Well, there's Jonathan Hartley. Yeah, there he is down there in Durham, North Carolina. I saw he sinned against you, Lord. I saw him do it. I heard him do it. Yes, sir. He sure did. He sinned against you. How do you deal with something like that? Verse 11 tells us, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's how, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is why you and I, as believers, are safe in Christ. Satan cannot accuse us of anything and make it stick before God. No matter how much mud he flings against you and against me, none of it will stick against God, because we are safe under the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the blood of the Lamb. Aren't you glad of that? Praise God. I would hate to know that I had to deal with Satan's accusations. You know, if the Lord said, "Earl, you know, Satan is accusing you of this stuff. Is that true? Is that right? Have you been disobedient down there?" You know, I don't know. I may have to take back that salvation I gave you. You know, God is never going to do that. We don't have to deal with Satan's accusations because you and I are under the blood of the Lamb. We're safe under that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, that blood which was shed for each one of us. When Satan accuses us of sin, the Lord will say, "My child Earl is safe under my blood. You can't accuse him." Now, this doesn't mean that God is pleased with our sin. We have to go back and confess our sins, and He will restore us. But you know, the accuser of our brethren, he has no power over us as far as our sin is concerned. And you know, I have thoughts about my past sins. You know, I think we all do. We all fall into that category. Many of us who were saved a little bit later in life, we have a track record we have to deal with before we came to Christ. I do that. I had my track record. And I think about some of those things I used to do. But you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, all those sins that we committed in our past are in the past, and they're gone. They're done away with. They're purged. They're cleansed. We don't have to face them anymore. We don't have to deal with those sins anymore. Because they are, as verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. How wonderful, how precious a thought that is for you and I tonight. That the accuser of our brethren accuses us, and he thinks he's going to accuse us before the Lord, and God is going to be somehow ashamed of us and shake his head and, you know, waggle his finger at us and that type of thing. That'll never happen. That'll never happen. Because we're safe under the blood of Christ, our Savior. Praise God. But in verse 12, we see also that in this vision that John sees, that he says that those people in heaven say, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." You know, Satan has, in that phrase, he hath but a short time. He has great wrath. You know, Satan had just lost this war, and he's pretty mad about it. And when he comes down to earth, man, I tell you what, his wrath is going to increase and it's going to intensify because he knows he just has a short period of time set by the Lord to do damage to the people of the earth. And that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to do as much damage as he possibly can in that short period of time that God has given him. And that phrase in verse 12, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Unchecked evil is descending upon the people of the world, the people of the earth during this time. And I mentioned this morning. I've been thinking about this in preparation for this message. What would unchecked evil in our world be like? Can you imagine such a thing? You know, today we live in a world where believers are scattered out throughout every country in the world. The Spirit of God is indwelling us. The Holy Spirit, as I mentioned this morning, He is the restraining influence against evil and wickedness in the world. And He is restrainer because He uses us to do that. We witness to other people. Other people are saved. We take a stand against sin. We are salt and light in the world. All these things act as a restraint against wickedness and evil. But you know, someday, that restraint is going to be taken out of this world. The Spirit of God through us indwells us. And the world will be put into a situation where there will be no restraint against wickedness and evil. The people of the earth during this tribulation period will live in a world where the Spirit of God is not there to restrain the evil and the wickedness. And we may say, well, what about those Christians during the tribulation? The Christians during the tribulation, most of them are going to die. They're going to be martyred for their faith. They're going to be murdered by the beast, by the Antichrist. They can't vote the Antichrist out of office. They can't demonstrate against him. They can't spend money on TV commercials and say, well, the Antichrist is a bad guy. Let's don't support him. There'll be none of that by the Christians in the tribulation. Most of the Christians are going to be dead, the people who get saved during that period. And so we see that Satan is cast down to earth, and he is going to do all sorts of wickedness and evil. If you can imagine, the restraint of evil is gone. And not only that, Satan himself is here on earth. and his angels and his demons. I tell you what, that's a horrible, terrible situation to even think about. You know, we live in a world today where there is even unsaved people do good things sometimes. And, you know, before we knew the Lord, we did some things that were good. But see, during the tribulation, it won't be like that. For the unsaved people, they got three choices. They can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can join the Antichrist, or they can die. Those are the three choices people have, unsaved people have during the tribulation. That's not much of a choice, if you ask me, except for being saved. Outside of being saved, there is no other choice. You either, outside of being accepting Christ, the only choices you have after that is following the Antichrist or dying. If you resist the Antichrist, he's going to kill you during the tribulation. That's the way it's going to be. There won't be any gray area. There won't be any unsaved people doing good. The whole world will be doing evil. And it reminds me of Genesis 6. You recall that verse back before the flood, before God sent the flood, about the imaginings of the people were only evil continually, day in and day out. There were the only righteous people in Genesis 6 that were living on the earth was Noah and his family. The other people were totally depraved and wicked and evil. And that's exactly the way it's going to be during the tribulation. What a world. What a world. You know, we have it good nowadays, you know, compared to what's going to happen during the tribulation. But we see in verse 13, as we move on, we see in verse 13, the nation of Israel is going to start to figure in here. In verse 13 it says, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. We see, first of all, in verse 13, that Satan will persecute and try to destroy the nation of Israel in verse 13. And Satan has always wanted to destroy the Jews. I believe that Satan tried to destroy the Jews during World War II. He killed 6 million of them. And you recall that in before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, how in the book of Esther, the Jews were supposed to be exterminated by Haman and his henchmen. And I believe that Satan was behind that. Because Satan, you know, in his thinking, in his wicked, evil way of thinking before the birth of Christ, he was thinking, you know, if I could get rid of all these Jews, if I could have them all wiped out in the earth, that would short-circuit the birth of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah into the world. That's probably how Satan was thinking. Now, I'm not saying that he definitely thinks that, but that sounds like him, his way of thinking. If I could wipe out and kill all the Jews, well, the Messiah won't be able to come into the world. But, of course, God knows what Satan is going to do, and he blocks the evil one from carrying out his wicked plans. And in the book of Esther, he used a young Jewish girl who was the queen of her people, or of the Persian people, to bring about a great deliverance. Satan, again, was defeated. Satan will be defeated during the tribulation, brother, sister in Christ. There's no doubt about that. We read about that. But until that time comes, he is here, and he's going to do great, horrible, terrible damage to this world. And in verse 14, we see that the woman, that is Israel, was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Now, the Jewish remnant here flees to the desert to be protected from Satan's attacks, protected by the Lord. And we see that she has two, a woman has two wings of a great eagle. Now, I don't think that all the Jews are going to sprout wings and fly out to the desert. I don't think that's going to happen. Some people think that that the Jewish people are going to get into airplanes and fly to the desert. That's the two wings of a great eagle. But really, it doesn't say that in Scripture, in this particular passage. It could mean, most of the time, or it could mean that the swiftness of their flight. The eagle is always used in the Old Testament as being very fast and very swift, a swift animal. So it could be that when the Jews flee, they will do it quickly, swiftly. And they will flee into the desert, in verse 13, where they will be nourished, that is, protected for a time, in times, and half a time. I think if you interpret this verse 14, that phrase, for a time and times half a time, we have to use the that verse in the words in verse 6, where she is, the nation of Israel is fed 1260 days. In verse 14, you could say that she is nourished for a time, that's 1 year, a times, that's two more years, and half a time, which is half a year, that's 3.5 years. You could interpret that verse that way. But the nation of Israel will be protected by the Lord for 3.5 years during this tribulation period. And we see that in verse 14 that the Satan will try to kill the Jews. He will persecute, he will initiate a persecution of the Jewish nation. And we will see that Satan, if you read the other prophetic scriptures in Revelation, that Satan dedicates himself to destroying the nation of Israel. And in verse 15 it said that the serpent casts out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And that's another rather difficult verse to interpret. But some Bible expositors say that Satan sends a literal flood of water in the desert to kill the Jewish people in verse 16. But it says that the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Some believe that that was an earthquake happened, and then the earth opened up and swallowed up the water that Satan was trying to send over the nation of Israel, to over the Jews. Some say that this flood is symbolic of the persecution of Satan, and Satan can't get at the Jewish people because of the rough terrain in this area, in this desert area, which provides hiding places for people. And so we see in any case, Satan is going to try to get at the nation of Israel. He doesn't give up. You know, one of the things about Satan, he is so persistent in his wickedness and evil. He doesn't give up on trying to destroy the nation of Israel. Satan will, brother, sister in Christ, Satan will never give up on destroying you and me. He won't. He won't give that up. As long as we're living in this life, Satan will try to do everything he can in his power to attack us. And in that final verse, in verse 17, it says that the dragon was wroth, that is, he was angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, Satan was unable to get to the nation of Israel. He turns to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and wreaks havoc with them. That's what I say, that the Christians, the people who've gotten saved during the tribulation, most of them are going to die. They're going to be martyred. They're going to be murdered by the beast. And that persecution is instigated by the great red dragon, Satan. And, you know, Satan would love to destroy you and me. He really would. You know, his thinking is, you know, if I could just get my hands on that Earl White, I could tear him to pieces. I would make mincemeat out of him. I would destroy him. But you know, the only person who is protecting you and me against those attacks like that is the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. If it weren't for that protection, if it weren't for that protection of our physical bodies and our souls, you and I wouldn't be here tonight, brother, sister in Christ. We'd be dead. But God is protecting us against Satan and his attacks. That's the Lord is the only one who's standing between us and death as far as being attacked by Satan. And Satan is our enemy, you know, as I said before, but I don't want to leave you with the impression that Satan is more powerful than God, because we know that that's not true. In spite of what Hollywood producers try to put out there in movies, if you watch those type of movies, you would think that Satan is just as powerful as God, and Satan is going to defeat God. That's trash. That's Hollywood fantasy. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, brother, sister in Christ. Hang on to that verse. You know, if you're attacked, are you feeling the temptations and attacks of Satan? 1 John 4:4, that's one of the first verses I learned. after I got saved, is greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Hang on to that verse. Hang on to it. And we understand that in chapter 12 here, Satan does figure prominently in the end times. In the world in which we live now, Satan is working. He's busy out there. And like the scripture says, he knows that his time is short. Satan knows that he has only got a limited amount of time set by God to do all the damage that he can. And that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to use as much time as possible and do as much damage as possible. You know, Satan can't get at the Lord Jesus Christ. But he can get at you and I, his children. You know, and Satan would do anything to destroy us. He would distract us. He would tempt us. He would destroy our testimony. He is active in the world. Thank God we have something that's greater than Satan, and that's in that verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb. And that we are in Satan. You know, if we think about the people in the world today without Christ, and they're being deceived and lied to. You can see it so clearly in the world how unsaved people are being deceived and lied to and manipulated by Satan. It's so clear, so plain to us. Of course, if you tell people in the world today that, you know, you're under the control and domination of Satan, they'll laugh at you, of course. But during that tribulation period, during that horrible, terrible time that this world will have to go through, Satan will be dominant in the world during that time. And that's a horrible, terrible thought, to know that there is an entity, a person, a being out there like Satan who is going to destroy, try to do everything in their possible, in their power to destroy the world and the people in it. And he will use one man. He will use one man to do this, and that's the Antichrist, the beast. We saw this morning that the two witnesses were destroyed by the beast from the abyss. And that man who will come on the world scene and dominate the world and come, which is so figured so clearly in the book of Revelation, especially chapter 13. If we go to chapter 13 someday, we'll see that. And we also see that there's something else going on during the tribulation period. And that's, as we saw this morning, that's the wrath and judgment of God will fall upon the people of the world. Thank God you and I will not have to endure that wrath and judgment. We'll be in heaven with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But the world is in for a horrible, terrible time. And the people in the world are in for a horrible, terrible time. I used to tell my Sunday school class when I taught prophetic truth, I said, if you and I were to come back to the tribulation period, come back from heaven and pay a visit to earth and look around, see, we wouldn't even recognize this world. It will be so horrible and so terrible. It just wouldn't be the same world. But we just have to remember, brother, sister in Christ, that God is in control. He is in control of all the events and circumstances in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control of all the events in the world right now. That all these things that we see, all the movements that we see in the world today, is heading toward one thing, and that's the return of our blessed Savior to earth. The world will have to go through that horrible tribulation, but at the end of the tribulation will be the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. What a wonderful time that'll be for the people of the earth. Wonderful time. And until that time, you and I have work to do. We have people to talk to about Christ. We have a service to perform for the Lord. He wants us, as Gibby said, he wants us to occupy till we come, till he come. Occupy till I come. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those are the words that we should consider soberly and seriously tonight. Let's bow our heads and let's go to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you so much for these scriptures, passages that we've learned this morning, or this evening. We pray, Father, that the Word of God will have a resting place in our hearts, that you will take that Word, that you will nourish it in our hearts and in our minds. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God will move, continue to move in our lives to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Father, as we've learned this morning and again tonight, we long for the coming of our Savior. We look forward to that day, Father, when we can be in His presence, around His throne, singing his praises. We know, Father, that the world in which we live will have a future of horror and a future of desolation, a future of evil and wickedness. And, Father, we know that someday that we'll be in your presence. And we thank you, Father, for the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because, Father, if it weren't for him, we would have to endure these horrible times and things that we've been talking about this tonight and this morning. And we just give you praise this tonight. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for showing grace and mercy to each one of us. And we give you thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.